And as they make their way, if you will, turn with me in your copy of the scriptures today to Luke chapter 7. We began chapter 7 last week in our series, Walking with Jesus. It's going to take us through the Gospel of Luke. Lord willing, we will get to the end before Jesus comes back. That'll be all right, though. It's a great book for Jesus to come back in. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 7, going to be looking at verses 11 down through 17 today. I've entitled this message, A Revelation of Love. Luke chapter 7. If you have your place, stand with me as we read God's word together, if you're able to stand. If not, just remain seated. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 says, Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, Do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea, and all the surrounding region. Let's go to him in prayer again. Lord, we are just thankful for your word, and we pray for your help today. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, Lord, these verses and these words as we read them and study them this morning. We know that you are the teacher, and so illuminate our minds to understand what you're saying. And Father, we also ask you to help us in applying the truth and the principles from this passage to our hearts to help us, to our lives, to help us be the followers we need to be for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Last year, in 2018, PBS did an 8-part mini-series called The Great American Read. It was about the 100... best-loved novels in American history. And I don't know if you saw the series or not, but one of the things that the series noted was that throughout these 100 novels, there appeared one theme that seemed to be in every single one of them, and that was it was love, or the quest for love. And various literary people, whatever you call them, experts, made some comments about the 100 that was chosen. Here's just a few. One said, love is the driving force behind everything we do. So I think reading about all these different types of loves and the way in which they present is one of the great human questions. Another one said, I love a good love story. I think everyone wants it. If you don't want it, you're trying to get it. If you have it, you're trying to keep it. And then a third one said, every book on this list is about love and death and finding love that transcends death. I mean, who's not going to love a love story, right? I know there may be some guys here going, ew, you know, love stories. But, you know, the Bible's full of love stories. I mean, from the beginning to the end, you've got Isaac and Rebekah. You've got Ruth and Boaz. You have, Amos or Hosea and Gomer. And there's others, you know, scattered out through the pages. But, of course, we know the greatest love story in all the Bible, of course, is about God and his love for us and sending his son to give his life for us and the freedom we enjoy from sin. But the miracle that we're looking at today out of Luke chapter 7 is peculiar to Luke's gospel. None of the other gospel writers talk about the widow of Nain, the raising of her son. Luke mentions other, if you call them raisings in the gospels. He talks about, or he tells the story about Jairus' daughter being raised. He tells us the story about Lazarus being raised. But Luke is the only one who tells us about the widow of Nain and her son. So Luke tells us that Jesus has left Capernaum. Remember we said Capernaum was his home base. That's where Jesus operated from. And so he's been there. We saw what happened last week with a centurion's servant. Jesus heals from a distance. The centurion says, you just say the word, and I know it's going to be. And so he's healed. The Bible says, you know, the crowd, they go back and they find that the servant was healed just at that time. And so this is where Jesus is. He travels from Capernaum to this little city of Nain, which is about 6 miles south or southeast of Nazareth. And he starts going into the city. And just as he begins, the Bible says there's a big crowd with him. His disciples are with him. This crowd is following him, no doubt the majority of them, just to see what's going to happen next. You know, what's going to happen? What kind of miracle is it going to be? Because obviously, if you follow Jesus around for very long, you're going to see something you've never seen before. You're going to see some kind of miracle. So this large crowd is following him, and as he begins to go into the city, a stage is being set. Of course, Jesus knows that this is happening, but nobody else really knows what's going to happen. But it reveals to us out of this story, really, I think, the greatness and the kindness of God, or the love of God. And so I want to look at these verses and talk about some of the revelations of love that we see in this miracle. And the first one is this, it's the sympathy of God. The sympathy of God. So it happened on that day after that he goes into the city of Nain. His disciples are with him, large crowd, came near the gate of the city, just getting ready to go into the city. And so here's one crowd going in, another crowd coming out, and they converge at the city gate. And so it's a funeral procession that's coming out of the city, and there's nothing unusual, right, about funeral processions. I mean, people die all the time. People are born and then they die, and death surrounds us all the time. So there's nothing unusual about a funeral procession, except this one did have some different circumstances. Because it tells us that the young man who's in this, it would be like a cot or an open coffin. They would call it a bier. He's laying that. He's dead. Again, we don't know how long he's dead. It doesn't even say. It just says that he's dead. He's deceased. The burial, they're going out to bury him. But it says the mother, it's her only son, and she's a widow. And so that's the stage. You know, how Luke found all these things out was probably afterwards and not knowing what was going on, or maybe just as he was mingling in the crowd, he heard these things. But he focuses especially on this woman and her son. See, for this woman, the widow of Nain, it was an especially difficult loss. And you say, well, Pastor, all deaths are difficult. True. I'm not discounting that. But I'm just saying this. For this woman, it was an emotional loss, but it was also an economic loss. I mean, she had no... Remember, we're talking about a very different culture. She's in dire straits. She doesn't have a husband. She's a widow. And now the son, who was probably the breadwinner in the home, now he's gone, and she's by herself. I mean, she doesn't have an IRA. She doesn't have a pension. There's no Social Security. I mean, she's alone. And try, if you can, to place yourself in her situation. I mean, as far as she could tell, looking out, there was no family left and no future left. I mean, how in the world is she ever going to make it? I mean, again, she's emotionally distraught, economically distraught, doesn't know what to do, but she had no idea who was coming into town. And the Bible just simply says, Luke says, when he saw her, he had sympathy. Aren't you glad that when Jesus looks at you, he knows you, he knows what's going on in your life, even those things that are unspoken that nobody else may know about, and he cares. And here's something even more astounding, is that Jesus looks at you, and he knows what's inside of you, and he still loves you. You can punch the person next to you and say he's talking about you now. Yeah, and he still loves you. Oh, I forgot. In case you weren't here last week, can you read that? All right, it says as local as it gets. You'd have to listen to the message last Sunday, so I'm sorry. Go back and listen to it. I just love it. Thank you, by the way, for that. So Jesus looks at her, and he knows the struggle. He knows what she's feeling, all the emotions. He knows what she's thinking about the future. See, when you look at these miracles that Jesus did, just like this with the widow of Nain, it was love and compassion were often, if not always, the mover, the motivation for the miracle. Matter of fact, this is what Matthew says in Matthew 14:14. He says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Another one says he looked and he was moved with compassion because they were his sheep without a shepherd. It was love and compassion that often moved him to act in the life of someone. And here he's doing it. See, never forget this. I think I put this in your notes. Jesus cares about your losses and your crosses. He cares about the losses in your life, whether it's a physical loss with a loved one, or the economic losses in your life, not just the physical, but the emotional, or whatever it may be. Jesus cares. I mean, sometimes we think when we pray to God, well, you know, I can't pray about this because Jesus doesn't really care, you know, right now if I'm worried about, you know, how I'm going to make ends meet, or if I'm worried about this relationship. No, Jesus cares. Jesus loves you, and he cares, and he knows what's going on. He looked at this woman, and he cares. This is what the writer of Hebrews says: for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Says he was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. One commentator said it like this. He said, God tenderly pities his children in their sorrows, and he graciously smiles on their innocent joys. This sympathy of God is not a distant heavenly experience hidden in the bosom of God. Oh no, it is shed abroad over his children for their consolation and joy and their blessedness in joy. We should confide in the sympathy of God. It's not wholesome for the soul to be buried in the seclusion of its own feelings. There's healing in the sympathizing touch of God and a consecrating benediction in his smile. God, Christ is the incarnation of God's human sympathy, and Christ's sympathy can reach and save and bless us all. I mean, listen to the Bible describe the sympathy of God, the compassion of God. Psalm 86:15, the psalmist said, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah said, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. See, Jesus cares for you. And don't you ever forget it. He cares for you. What we see in this story with the widow of Nain is the sympathy of God. He loves, He cares, He's concerned. But we also see the sovereignty of God. It says, the Lord saw her in verse 13, and He had compassion on her, and He said, do not weep. And then He came and He touched the open coffin. And to those who carried Him stood still, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He presented him to his mother. Wow. Jesus approaches the mother, tells her, you know, stop crying. Maybe He said, it's going to be okay. And then He goes and He speaks to the dead son, and He tells him, To rise. He tells him to rise. Did you know that the Gospels record Jesus breaking up every funeral He ever attended? I mean, if you were at a funeral and Jesus showed up, you just had to grab the person next to you and say, hold on. When Jesus shows up at a funeral, stuff happens. You know, people are raising the dead. They get up out of their coffins. Well, here it happens again. Jesus just goes and He speaks. And it's just like with Lazarus. Did you know He didn't say this to Lazarus? Lazarus, body, come forth. Dead son's body, come forth. No, He calls him by name. Lazarus, come forth. Speaks to this son, whatever his name was. Young man, rise. And He rises from the dead. See, this shows us, again, just as it did Luke's readers, and just as it shows us this present day, that Christ has power over life and death. He gives life, can take life. And by the way, He can change your life in a moment. I mean, just like that. And He can change your life even in your darkest hour. When you think the very worst thing that could possibly happen in my life just happened. And God says, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. And He does something that brings light out of the darkness. I mean, she had no idea that this was going to happen today. But this is what we mean when we say sovereign. Sovereign is it's a theological word. In some of the versions and translations of the Bible, the word's not used. But it is a theological term that just describes the power of God and the rule of God. It means that also carries the idea that you would think it would when we talk about a sovereign, talking about a king. Someone who is in control, that He has supreme power, he has no equal, He can do what He wills, and nothing's impossible for Him. He's sovereign. And that's what we see in the miracle. As part of the love of God. And He just speaks to this young man and He raises him up. Now later, this young man will experience what Lazarus and Jairus' daughter experienced later on. They would die. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So they would die later. But what this does point to is that Jesus has power over death, and it points to His resurrection that would come. Because He's raised. Remember, as the conqueror of death, the one, as Paul says in Romans 6, you know, never to die again. And so it's interesting, too, though, when you read about these raising instances, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, it never records their conversation after they were raised. Maybe they said something. We know that they did talk because Lazarus, you know, met at supper later and everybody was around the table with Lazarus talking, but after they were raised, their conversations aren't recorded. Why is that? Wouldn't you want to hear what somebody who had been dead had to say? That's sort of a popular idea today. I won't get into all that book, movie stuff, but anyway. I don't think it's important what they have to say. It is important what God has to say. It is important what Jesus says and what Jesus does. And that's the main thing that we need to be focusing on, because this is, remember, we're talking about the love of God and the love of God that's demonstrated in this story. And what this kind of love is that this is a sovereign love. In other words, Jesus was not influenced to raise this woman's son because of something she did or she merited. He didn't look at her and say, just like the centurion, they said of the centurion, remember, oh, he's worthy. This one is deserving of this. No, he just did it. Not because of anything that she did, that she was more lovable than any other woman in the crowd or anybody else. The point is, God loved her. I think that's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:19. It says it like this: we love him because he first loved us. And that's what you see in this story. It is a revelation of love, a revelation of the sovereign love of God. He loves you. He loves you. And it's not because of anything that you did. Paul says it like this in Romans 5: but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's not just that God loves, it's that love is the essential nature of God. I mean, he is love. And so whatever you might be going through today, just remember, God loves you. He cares for you. He knows what's going on in your life. And he loves you. And he loves you anyway. And he has the power to do something about it. He can turn your darkest hour into day. But then lastly, another reflection of love is just the story of God. I want you to look at verse 16 and 17 as we close. It says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. They are just, as we would say, blown away by what they just saw. I mean, they are absolutely just blown away. They don't know how to express what they've seen, but they know they've got to do something. I mean, you can't let somebody do something like this or see something like this and then stay quiet about it, especially when Jesus does something. And so they're trying to find a way to fully express what they've just seen, and they say, a prophet's risen among us. God's visited his people. Trent Butler said this. He said, Jesus did work similar, he said, to Elijah and Elisha, who did miracles in the same region as Nain. He said he suggests that what the people were doing, they were just giving the highest title they knew. He's a prophet. God's visited his people. Now, they were familiar with times that God had visited his people, the nation of Israel. And so they knew historically about various visitations of God over the years. And they knew there was something going on here. I mean, this doesn't happen every day. God has visited his people. See, the Bible is the story of God. It's the story of God creating. It's the story of God revealing himself to people, speaking to human messengers who wrote down for us the story of God, revealing the love of God to mankind and his plan for rescue and redemption. It's the story of God. It says, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. That's what we share when we share the gospel. We talk about the story of God, the visitation of God, what God did in sending His Son. He raised up a Savior and sent Him to die on a cross for our sins. That's the story. Nabil Quraysh was a Muslim convert to Christ. One of those lives you look at and you say, man, that life ended way too soon. He was a relatively young man. He died with stomach cancer last year. He traveled a lot in his later days with Ravi Zacharias and various apologetic conferences. But he wrote a book in 2016 called No One But God. And he tells in it a story about a friend of his, a female friend named Sahar, who he says was attracted to parts of Christianity, but she couldn't accept the idea of God becoming a human being. She just had a big problem with that. So he said this. He said, on one occasion, she asked me this, quote, how can you believe Jesus is God if he was born through the birth canal of a woman that he had to use the bathroom? She said, aren't these things beneath God? And so he tried to affirm her question, and then he said this. He said, let's say that you're on your way to a very important ceremony, and you're dressed in your finest clothes. You're about to arrive just on time, but then you see your daughter drowning in a pool of mud. What would you do? Let her drown and then arrive looking dignified? Or would you rescue her but arrive at the ceremony covered in mud? Her response was very matter of fact. Of course, I would jump in the mud and save her. And then Quraysh said this. He said, let's say that others were with you. Would you send someone else to save her? Or would you then save her yourself? She said, if she is my daughter, how could I send anyone else? They wouldn't care for her like I do. I would go myself, definitely, she said. And then Quraysh said this. He said, if you, being human, love your daughter so much that you're willing to lay aside your dignity to save her, how much more can we expect God, if He is our loving Father, to lay aside His majesty to save us? He said eventually Sahar became a Christian and, of course, accepted Christ as her Savior. Maybe you've come to this service this morning and you have a really heavy heart. And you just don't know what to do about it. Well, if that describes you and you've got a heavy heart, I just want you to remember this morning something about God and about His love for you, is that He cares for you. He knows, He sees you, just like the widow of Nain. He sees you, and He knows whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you're hurting with, He knows, He sees, He knows, and He cares. He cares about your losses, and He cares about your crosses. And even in the darkest hour, when it looks like there can be no rescue, He just speaks. He speaks, and there's new life. You know, somebody said there were two crowds that day. There was the crowd coming into the city, and there was the crowd going out to the cemetery. And that we all find ourselves in one of those two crowds. We're either going to the city of God, that He has prepared for us, all those who love Him, or we're going to the cemetery, dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God. And all of us here this morning, all of us are in one of the two crowds. And you know, there's no virtue in being in a crowd. I mean, there's no virtue in just coming to church and sitting on a pew and listening to a boring sermon or whatever it might be. There's no virtue in that. The only virtue is being in Christ. That's where we find life. That's where we find any virtue at all, is being found in Him. And so what crowd are you in today? Jesus said it like this in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Father, I pray today that whatever we may need to do, for those who may need to trust you for salvation today, Lord, help them to believe, Lord, that verse I just quoted, John 5:24. He who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. Maybe there's someone today that just needs to believe. And Lord, there may be others who are just very heavy-hearted for one reason or another. It may not be because of a death. Lord, it may be something else that's just emotional or a spiritual concern, but their heart's heavy. Lord, help them to know today and remember that you see and you know and you care. And you can do something about it. And so, Lord, whatever we need to do today, help us to respond just believing you. In Jesus' name, amen.